Now, if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of 2 Chronicles in your Old Testament. 2 Chronicles. My primary text will be taken from chapter 20, but I will read a couple of passages from chapter 17. And Keith, on the screen there, I think I made some mistakes. It won't be your fault, so if I ask you to flip here and back there, just bear with me. But I think I did some duplicating there that I shouldn't have. So we'll just hold it on the title for now. My subject, the believer's secret weapons. Now, I'll explain more about what I mean in just a moment, but certainly these weapons should not be secret, but I call them secret because I think we don't utilize them as we should. We don't really think of them as weapons of our spiritual warfare to help us through whatever battles or trials that we might face. Though we know it theoretically and even theologically, I fear that they are often neglected. So that's what I mean by secrets. But let me begin by kind of setting the stage for our text this morning. There was a king in the Bible that learned the lessons that I want to talk about this morning. He learned how to use these three secret weapons. When his back was against the wall, he had no place to go. He had no strength to overcome the opposition that was against him. For all practical purposes, all hope was gone from a human standpoint. He was in trouble, but he was a godly king, and so he took his matter to the Lord. His name is Jehoshaphat. His name means Jehovah is my judge. I want to start. He's introduced, first of all, in chapter 17. As I said, my primary text is in chapter 20, but let me set the stage and give you a little historical background. I think it'll mean more when we get to the heart of our text. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, we'll begin the reading there. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. Let me explain briefly. Jehoshaphat reigned in his stead. In other words, he had succeeded his father Asa. Asa was the king, and he developed some sort of a foot disease, and it spread throughout his body, and he died. And Jehoshaphat was next in line to inherit the throne. He was the great-great-great-grandson of King David, and he was king of Judah. Now, you understand, when it says he strengthens himself against Israel, at the time of his reign, the kingdom is divided. The kingdom was united under David, and then Solomon succeeded him. And after the death of Solomon, maybe for a short while, his son Rehoboam, the kingdom was united for a very short period. But the descendants of Saul felt that it was their right to the throne. And so there was a civil dispute, civil war, not yet, but the dispute was pretty heated. And 10 tribes formed the northern kingdom that they call Israel. And 2 tribes formed the southern kingdom known as Judah. So when it says Jehoshaphat, his son of Asa, reigned in his stead, he strengthened himself against Israel. Now, the dispute, as I said, was pretty heated. Now, 10 tribes possessed most of the territory known as Israel. The 2 tribes had really just a parcel of land, comparatively speaking. They had at no time, historians say, more than perhaps 600,000 people there in the whole kingdom of Judah. And so the tribe or the northern kingdom was far greater than the southern kingdom in terms of its size, its military might, and its abilities. Okay? And so the southern kingdom, where Joshua reigned, Judah, they had one thing the northern kingdom didn't have and they desperately wanted. And that's the city of Jerusalem. Now they had, that was the place where people went to worship. That's where the temple was. And so the southern kingdom, you know, and the prophecy that was given in Genesis, I believe, 49, that the scepter would not depart out of Judah until Shiloh comes, is one of the greatest prophecies in all of the Bible. And if you follow that, you understand that with all of the turbulence and turmoils, the scepter did remain until our Lord Jesus Christ came. Even though Herod was a token king, he was still there in Judah at the birth of Christ. And so there was often plots and plans to try to overtake the holy city. And so Jehoshaphat strengthens himself against the northern kingdom Israel. How did he do this? Verse 2 tells us, he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah. He set garrisons in the land of Judah and the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments, not after the doings of Israel. At this point, Israel had already apostatized and allowed the influx of many different false gods. But he says in the following verse, he said, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. Now, you may remember in some of your Sunday school lessons, as you've looked at the history of the Old Testament history, particularly of the northern and southern kingdoms, you've heard of Jehoshaphat's revival. And that's when he tears down many of the false gods, and he sends educators to the different parts of Judah to teach them the law of God and what God's word allows and what it does not allow. And the people responded positively to that. And there was just great revival in the land of Judah at that time. And so there's Joshua. That's what he did. And God was with him, and God honored that. Now, in Israel at this time, there's this wicked king named Ahab. He's a terrible king. Perhaps the worst king to ever sit on the throne in Israel, married to Jezebel. You've heard of him. And so the king of Israel, he petitions Jehoshaphat to ally with him to help defeat one of his enemies. He asked him, he said, now, would you go with me to Ramoth Gilead so we can fight this battle together? Now, Joshua had one weakness, and that weakness was he allowed himself to make alliances that were not good for his nation, not good for him personally. He coalesced with ungodly people. He listened to wrong voices and took ungodly counsel at times. And he made two terrible alliances that I can speak of. First of all, he made an alliance with Ahab and their daughter Athaliah. And his son would marry Athaliah, and his hope was that he could bring unity among the two kingdoms, the northern and southern kingdom. And this turns out to be a terrible move, because eventually Athaliah would take over the throne, the monarchy, for a while. And the first thing she did was she had everything murdered that belonged to the house of Jehoshaphat, women, children, and all the rest. Anybody that might try to eventually claim a ascent to the throne. So she was a very wicked person. So that alliance that Jehoshaphat made was not after the wisdom of God. It was wrong. The second alliance that he made was a military alliance, and it's when Ahab says, I need you, we need to join forces to fight this enemy. Jehoshaphat says, okay, I'll do that. But first, let's inquire of the Lord and see what he says. And this was a habit of Jehoshaphat's. He often, first of all, said, let's see what God says. And so Ahab stages this pretense. He says, he sets two thrones, the throne for him and the throne for Jehoshaphat. Both northern and southern kingdoms are represented. And he brings in hundreds of prophets, so-called. And he asked the prophets, he said, is it okay for us to go and fight this battle in Ramoth-Gilead? And all the prophets chime in and said, oh, you go, God's with you, God's going to bless you, it's all going to be wonderful. Zedekiah, speaking on their behalf, assures them that the battle would be won and no harm lost. Jehoshaphat has a discerning spirit. There's something wrong with these prophets. They're telling, they're assuring us that it's going to be okay, but he's not buying what they're selling. And so he says to Ahab, do you have any other prophets here besides these guys? And he said, oh, well, there's one named Micaiah. And said, but I hate that man. And that's exactly what he said in chapter, I think it's 17, verse 8. He said, I hate him. Maybe it's 18, verse 8. He says, oh, why do you hate him? He said, because he always prophesies bad things about me. He says, he's always preaching right at me. I hate the man. Now, I'm going to tell you, every preacher draws hatred, you know, some arrows at times, but make sure the reason that you're hating them is not because they're preaching God's word to you. And so Jehoshaphat said, well, I want to meet the man. I need to hear him. I can't go along with this until I want to see him. And so they said, go fetch him, and they bring Micaiah. I love that name. Micaiah, I think Abraham and Sarah, we won't have any more kids, I don't guess, will we? But I had another little boy come along, I'd be for naming him Micaiah. I like that. Oh, Jesus, help me. But anyway, so Micaiah comes, and Jehoshaphat says, Micaiah, should we be going to battle? Now, all these prophets have they're kissing up to Ahab. They're just telling him what he wants to hear. Micaiah says, Jehoshaphat, it'd be all right. If you go, you'll be all right. But if he goes, he's going to be dead before evening. And Ahab said, see, I told you he was going to say something bad about me. And he explained to them that this was not, and then he went this far. This is a man's man, Micaiah. He said, every one of these prophets have a lying spirit. I wouldn't give you 15 cents for anything they preach. They are lying. They are not preaching truth. They're wrong. He said, because I have seen, I have inquired of the Lord, and the Lord has said to me, this is exactly what is going to happen. And he began to detail just what would take place. And he says to King Ahab, now, he's trying to save his life, or either he's giving him a message that would save his life if he would listen. He says, if you do this, you're going to be dead before evening. Well, like all lost people, they take with a grain of salt what the Bible says. And you have to understand, in those days, before we had the completed text, prophets spoke the word of the Lord. That's how kings got directions from God. And so he thought he would outsmart the whole thing. He says to Jehoshaphat, he says, I tell you, I'm going to battle no matter what he says. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go covertly. I'm going to disguise myself. Now, you wear the royal robes, but I won't wear my kingly garments. And I'll get in there and I'll fight with them, and they won't know who I am, and I'll be fine. Well, as you might predict, they go to battle. And in that battle, Jehoshaphat survives it, but a lot of people are lost. It's a terrible battle. It's something that should have never been fought. And at some point, someone, the Bible says, randomly, I think, takes a spear or whatever and slings it toward what they believe to be just another person from the from Israel, and it is Ahab, and it stabs him, and he's lies there for a little while. And what's interesting is that he actually lies there, suffering, struggling for life until evening. And just before evening, he died. Just as Micaiah had said, who was only speaking on the Lord's behalf. So Jehoshaphat was a wonderful king. But like all good men, he was not without weaknesses. He had a weakness for allying with the wrong crowd. His son would marry Athaliah, who would be wicked to the core. And then he would listen to the counsel of Ahab and wind up in a battle that he should have never fought. So when you get to chapter 20, the things that are going on here has given Jehoshaphat cause for pause. This is another incident that takes place in his life, and Jehoshaphat, aware of all the things I've just spoken, we pick up the reading in chapter 20, verse 1 through 4. We'll begin there. These other things had passed, and now it came to pass, after time had elapsed, after this also, the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now this is a coalition of other nations that have decided that they're going to come into Jerusalem, into Judah, and take over the city. This is a far greater military alliance than Jehoshaphat could possibly stand up against. This is unsurmountable from a human standpoint. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against us from beyond the sea of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazan Tamar," which is in Gedi. Forgive my failure if that's not correct. "And Jehoshaphat feared." One translation said he was shaken. You better believe he was shaken. He couldn't possibly defeat this kind of a coalition in his own strength. So what does he do? He sets himself to seek the Lord. He proclaims a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now, let me ask you something. In the world that we live today, you're like me, you may try to listen and try to observe and find out what's going on in the world, but if you're like me, you probably think we probably only know a small percentage of what's really happening in the world. We know superpowers around the world are getting stronger. We know China and Russia and other countries are armed to the teeth. Their plans are not good. America itself, a great superpower, but certainly not in a position to claim God's protection, because we are certainly backslidden at best. But could you imagine if we were in great trouble and there was this kind of a coalition that was surrounding us? You think it would even be possible if our president should say, "I want everybody in the country to fast. I want everybody in the country to get on their face before God and seek his help, or we're gone as a nation." Do you think that 100% of the people in America would fall down and begin to cry out to God and say, "Help us, protect us, save us from this threat"? There's no chance of that, because we are sadly in a post-Christian era. regardless of how you want to slice it. And so Judah, which will eventually collapse by the Babylonians, at this point, they're in a lot better shape than we are this morning. Because everybody participated in this fast. Everybody from all the surrounding cities, everybody came to seek God for his help. That's pretty good unity there. And that shows that that they did indeed believe that there was a God that could save them, the one God. And so the story continues. And I'll be at my points in just a moment, and they're not as long as my introduction. Second Chronicles, again. Where are we at with the next verse? I think this is where I kind of got slipped up on my notes here. Okay, there are three things I want you to see here. They've got a big problem, and the problem's the multitude. This foe is greater than anything that they can counter. The children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and others besides, they came against Jehoshaphat, and they were there to do battle. They weren't there to call their bluff. They were there to do battle. So he's got a big problem. It's bigger than anything he can possibly counter. He's in trouble. His foe. Notice his fear. Next page. Next screen, please. The Bible said that he feared. He was afraid. In that, Joshua feared. Of course he feared. He had enough sense to be afraid. Because he knew he could not respond in a positive way. Notice verse 12. O God, wilt thou not judge them? He prays to God and he says, for we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. You got to love and admire this man for this. He admits to God that he's incapable of winning this battle. And he says something else that seldom leaders would admit. I don't know what to do. Sometimes I find myself kind of talking out loud. I'm really praying, but I'll be at the house doing something, and I'll say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And Cinda will overhear it. She says, who are you talking to? And I said, I was really just kind of praying. It's just about something on my mind. So what is it you don't know what to do? What do you say? You know how your wife is. This you can tell me. What is it you don't know what to do? That way, as soon as you tell them, they'll tell you exactly what you're supposed to do. And it doesn't take them long to come up with the answer. But oh, if you only knew how many times I've said, I don't know what to do. This is a big problem, Lord. This could have repercussions, and help me. I'm shaken. I don't know what to do. You ever do that? That's called humility. That's called not having all the answers. That's called humbling down before the Lord. Jehoshaphat had seen enough failure to understand just how terrible failure can be. So he says, help me, Lord. So the big problem gets a big promise. God's going to give him a message. Now, that's always what I wait for when I get like that. I've said it I don't know how many times. The Lord knows it's true. Lord, I need a word from you. And I'm not talking about something that just pop, you know, something that you often hear in the charismatic circles. I'm talking about it'll be like a verse or a passage that God will call my attention to that will help give me some direction. And so what you need in moments like this is a word from God, and he gets a message from God. And let's see what it says. He said, hearken ye, all Judea and inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is God speaking through the prophet to the king. He said, thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. He said, first of all, wait a minute, Jehoshaphat. Now, I love you and everything, but you are really flattering yourself. Because that's my city. Those are my people. I've claimed them as my own. I've chosen them. And you are wearing yourself out trying to fight a battle that doesn't even belong to you. How many times have you tried to fight a battle that didn't really belong to you? Think about it. You were so busy trying to fix this and fix that, and I mean, it was out of your skill set. You couldn't fix all those things. Only God could. And so the message from God was, is first of all, you need to kind of take your hands off this thing, because if you fight this battle, you are right. You will lose. But let me do what I do, and you cannot fail. What battle are you fighting? Some of you are fighting a battle that maybe it's on your job. Perhaps it's in your home. It's among friends. Our young people fight battles at school. Relationships. You know, they're just as serious to young people as they are to adults. Something going on in your life that has you shaken, has you afraid. And the truth is, you've tried everything, and deep down in your heart, you've never really said to God, I have no power to fix this, and I don't know what to do. Perhaps that's the posture or position you need to be in. The message from God is that I'll fight this battle because it's my battle. But he uses his people. So he says, there's three weapons I'm going to use to win this battle. Now, it's my battle, but I'm going to show you three things. First of all, the weapon of prayer. He said, oh, is that all? What do you mean, is that all? Often people have said, Frank, is there anything I can do? I said, well, you can pray. And I said, but is there anything else? In other words, like, you know, that doesn't really count, does it? Oh, the value of prayer, if we could just learn it better. My friend, Miss Amoson, who's officially the oldest member in our church. She's probably listening now, and she calls me from time to time to remind me that every single day she says, Frank, I pray for you. Every day, I pray for you. I call your name to God, and I ask God to strengthen you and to help you and to lead you, guide you, and direct you. She's practically blind, and she can't hardly hear, but she can sit in that little rocking chair, and she can pray. She said, I've decided that the only reason that God has left me here is to pray for people. And I pray for them. I pray for your children. And she went on and on. What a weapon prayer is. That's how Joshua came to understand that this battle belonged to God. Notice the text says this. Jehoshaphat feared, sets himself to seek the Lord. You know, that sets himself, I like that. It's one writer says he stood firm. You know, in the South, we say, you know, he hunkered down. You know, because what he's doing is he's saying, this is the priority. This is the main thing. This is something that only prayer will get us the kind of answer that we need. And as I read to you a moment ago, so he asked everybody to join with him. He proclaims a fast throughout all Judea. Judea gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. What a mighty weapon prayer is. Did you use it when you're in trouble? Who is the first person you tell when you have a problem? Try prayer. The second thing, notice the text. I know I have, this is the prayer. I need to read this. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? So he's praising the supremacy of God. He rules the heavens. Next. Next screen. And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? So you got heaven and earth locked in. And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Now, Lord, I know you are in charge. He's theologically correct in all of this, of course. And his prayer continues. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? These are wicked people that are coming after your city. Will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children, praying, God, help us. What a mighty weapon that it was. Notice he says, beginning in verse 14, art thou not our God who didst drive out the... He's recalling to God the different ways that God had spared the nation in the past. And then the prophet Jehaziel, he comes, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him in the midst of the congregation. He said, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle's not yours, it's God's. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now, that's your first weapon, prayer. The second thing is praise. Now, when you hear from the Lord, you should praise the Lord. And it is a powerful weapon. Notice what happens here. He didn't say, okay, let's get our bombers and let's get our tanks and let's get our Uzis and whatever they had. You know what he decided to do when they went out to go meet the enemy, this massive coalition that he had no chance? He enlisted the singers. He enlisted the choir. He said, we're going to win this battle by prayer and by praising God. Notice how he said, tomorrow go ye down against them, and behold, they come up from the cliff of Ziz. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of... Thank you. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They're now worshiping, they're praising. And next text, notice how he puts them together. So when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness and say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. You see how they're doing this? He says, this is the way I want the choir to sing. Okay, the choir's going to say, praise the Lord for the beauty of his holiness. And then the people are going to respond by saying, his mercy endures forever. Let's try that. I'm no choir leader. I'll say, praise the Lord, praise the beauty of his holiness. And you'll respond by saying, his mercy endures forever. Okay, you want to try it? All right. Praise the beauty of his holiness. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't think that's going to bother the Midianites. I mean, the Ammonites or anything. But we got to scare off this crowd, all right? Praise the beauty of his holiness. Praise the Lord. And they just kept praising him, and the people kept calling on his mercy. And before long, as they said in the many years ago, the circle I ran with, they said the shout broke out. They are shouting and they are praising God, and they don't have a single weapon, man-made weapon, in their hand. They've just got the prayer, and they've heard from God, and now they're praising him. Would this really work? Third weapon, the power of his presence. How many times did he say, I'll be with you, I'll be with you, I'll be with you? You know, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Notice the text, he says, and they begin to sing and to praise. The Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. All these armies are gathering around, moving in, and the children of God are just praising God for what he's promised them. And they start ambushing each other, these enemies. You know, the Ammonites are against the Moabites and all these other, they're killing off each other, destroying, and the whole time the choir is just singing, great is the Lord and the beauty of his holiness. Praise ye the Lord. This battle belongs to God. If you're in a spot where you don't know what to do, your problem is out of your skill set, pray. Talk to God. And then when God gives you one of his promises, just start praising him. And then step back and see what the power of his presence can do in your life. That's our secret weapons. When's the last time you used prayer and praise to win the battle? It works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you cannot fail. History has proven you have never failed. But the Bible proclaims, Lord, that you cannot fail. And when your people, Lord, are aligned with you, setting themselves to seek the Lord, humbling before you and acknowledging their helplessness, and trusting in, Lord, your great arm. Oh, give our church the insight on this. Help our church to understand that you promised the gates of hell would not prevail against your church. Make us a people of prayer and a people that receive the word with gladness, a people of praise. And then, Lord, the kind of place where people cannot deny the power of your presence. Create within us, Lord, such a place here. I humbly ask this in Christ's name. Amen. While you stand as we sing, Keith.